Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to, I believe, part 8 of our study in the book of Colossians, where we are studying about who we are in Christ and learning from this verse-by-verse book how God sees us, how we should see ourselves, and who Christ is in Himself. Praise God. There's a lot of awesome things we've covered, and I want to encourage everybody that maybe is watching us online right now, if this is your first time tuning in and watching any of these teachings, you can go back on our church Facebook page and watch all the videos of the first 7 parts of the series. We encourage you to do so because there's a lot of good things. Also, I've written a commentary on this, and we mailed out the first chapter and introduction today to people. So if you're interested in that, just simply respond in the comments line, and we'll be happy to send you the gospel of grace free of charge because it's grace. Hallelujah. So a lot of good things that we've been getting into, and a lot of good things we got to cover tonight. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 16, where we left off last time, and we're going to attempt to conclude this chapter, and there's just so many awesome things. I mean, it would take me hours to study for tonight, praise God, even after preparing all these things. There's so many good things that we're covering. But let's go to the Holy Spirit right now. Depend on Him as our master teacher to help us to absorb the truth. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to You right now. We say that You are the one who inspired the Word of God. You are the author, the one that moved all of these men and women of God to say and do the things they did. So we ask You today to teach us, to reveal to us. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that we will learn tonight. And I thank You, Father, for our daily bread, the manna that we can receive tonight, that will nourish us, because I know that there are people that will be watching us online and that's physically present that have certain things they're going through in life. And so, Father, I pray that today You would give each and every one of them Your daily bread. Give us manna from heaven through these wonderful truths that we'll learn tonight. And we'll always be sure to give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for all the good things You will do in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, we've covered some pretty awesome things. We started off in chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul addresses this church, tells them what he's been hearing about them. Then he tells them what he's been praying for them, which contained a lot of awesome truths. And then he gets right into it talking about Jesus and understanding that He has the preeminence, He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He is the head of the body, and it is important for us to understand these things so that we can live in the reality of these truths so that we don't get deceived, praise God. And last week we moved into chapter 2 in verse 8 and went through verse 15 and covered some awesome things about how we are not to let somebody cheat us through philosophy and vain deceit, because we know that Christ Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Praise God. And we are complete in Him, which is an awesome truth. We've been circumcised in Him. We've been baptized in Him. We've been raised from the dead in Him. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, that were contrary to us, having nailed them to the cross. And in doing so, He has disarmed all principalities and powers. Praise God. So I'm telling you, that's a thorough victory right there, amen. How can we ever live in defeat? How can we ever let the things of this world glom onto us, pull us down? When we keep our eyes on these truths, man, we can live in victory. Glory to God. And that's the whole purpose of this study. Now, in verse 16, I want you to notice what he goes into saying next. He says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and a neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now let's go back to verse 16 and let's look at what he says here. He starts off by saying, so let no one judge you. The word that's used for so here is a word that's commonly translated in the New Testament as therefore or then. So what we're seeing here is he's now taking the truths that he had already been proclaiming to them and saying, now, in light of everything I've said, so let no one judge you. Which is an interesting term because how can we actually keep someone from judging us? I mean, when I read that, I'm like, so let no one judge you. I'm not capable of not having any person out there, or maybe watching us right now, judging what I'm saying right now or judging actions in my life. But that's obviously not what Paul is saying. We're not capable of keeping people from judging us, but what we cannot control what someone else thinks about us, but we can control whether or not we let ourselves be placed under that judgment. And that's ultimately what the point is. So meaning, you can choose whether or not you are going to submit to someone else's opinion. And this is what was happening. Is that there were these heretics, there were these false teachers that had come into this church, and they were judging the Colossian believers and basically telling them, hey guys, you need to be doing something that you're not doing. So let's look at what these things are Paul referred to. He said, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths. Now, we got a slide for this one, but obviously when he's describing these things, one of the problems that they had in this church, that one of the things that was coming against them was the same old problem that happened to the Galatians, that happened to many of the different churches. Jewish legalism, Judaism, was a problem in this church as well. So what these guys were doing was they were coming and judging them, saying, you guys are wrong because you need to be circumcised, which we addressed last week, and you guys need to be observing those dietary laws which are located in Leviticus chapter 11 of these are the things you eat, these are the things you don't eat, these are the things you drink, these are the things you don't. And then he goes on to say, after talking about this food or drink, then he says, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Now the word festival here is an obvious reference to the feast days that they observed in Jewish culture, which would describe what? Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, and so forth. And then he describes something we're probably a little less familiar with, what was called new moons, which were specific days at the beginning of each month that were observed as a religious ritual by the Jews. So I want you to notice something. He dealt with the food and drink, and then he dealt with what? Festivals, which were annual occurrences. Then he deals with new moons, which are monthly occurrences. And then the next thing, what does he say? Or Sabbaths. Sabbaths. And it's interesting, take note that he's talking about Sabbaths plural, not singular. Why? Because there was more than one kind of Sabbath observed in Judaism. You, of course, had the one most people like to only observe, which is the seventh day, which is the first day of the week, Saturday. Right? But there was also the annual Sabbath to where on the seventh year, you do the entire year of no working. It's interesting to me that people that want to observe the Sabbath and think you got to do that for salvation purposes don't observe the one-year one. They can do the day one, but they don't do the one-year one, praise God. But this is one of the things that was practiced during that time. So what's interesting here is they were being judged. These heretics were coming and saying, you guys are not following all these Jewish rituals and parts of our religion. Therefore, you are not spiritual and you're not these certain things. So this is something that we need to pay special attention to because while we might not deal with it to the degree that they did then, we do deal with it to a certain degree. I run into people constantly that they say, why don't you worship on Saturday? instead of Sunday? And doesn't the Bible actually tell us to do this? Well, let me just give you the skinny of it and exactly why. Because we are a church that's predominantly made up of Gentile believers. And one of the things that is taught in the New Testament, while the Jews were encouraged to continue practicing these things while not putting their trust in them, the Gentiles, we weren't supposed to be laying this on the Gentiles. So it's not really something that necessarily we need to do as Gentile converts, which we don't even like to identify ourselves that way, but these are not things necessarily that we need to be doing. But there's another reason, and let me tell you why. Look at verse 17. After saying this, he says, which? So these feasts, the Sabbaths, the dietary laws of the Levitical law, all of these things are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So what is he saying here? Every single one of those things that God had given them, spelled out to them in the law, he gave to them as simply being something that was going to, let's say it this way, foreshadow something, or more literally, foreshadow someone. Because notice what he says then after that, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, the substance there is really a poor translation. When you look it up, the Greek word soma, it always describes in the Scriptures a physical body. It's not describing a substance, which our physical body is made up of substance, but that's really what's being described here is the physical body of a person. So boy, this just changes the way we're viewing things. Because let me use this as an example. Say I had not seen my wife in some time as I've been away on business. And you're going to notice the parallel. Then one day I go to pick her up somewhere outside on a sunny day. Instead of her embracing me, she falls to the ground trying to hug and kiss my shadow. If you saw somebody do that, say Shannon did that today, hadn't seen her in a long time, and then all of a sudden she just throws herself down in the middle of the afternoon outside and starts trying to embrace my shadow and kissing the pavement that my shadow is being cast on, wouldn't you think something's wrong with her? That'd be a little strange, particularly when Trey's there. Because what is the analogy Paul's using right here? All of these things that the law foreshadowed before Christ would come, before physically he came and dwelt on this earth, they were the shadow that was being cast from the glory of God from which Jesus was coming from. So his shadow preceded his presence in the earth. But just like in that analogy I just used, it would make no sense that once Christ is physically here, hallelujah, and he's been made manifest, and now he lives in us, for us to throw all of our affection over on things like the Sabbath, the feast days, and all these dietary laws. That's the point Paul is making right here, and a point we need to embrace in our life. Now, does that mean it's sin or wrong for anybody to observe these things? No, nobody's saying that, but this is what the point is. It's become sin when we start projecting on other people our own convictions and saying they're not holy because they don't observe these things, or us saying they're not holy for observing these things. Go read Romans chapter 14 in your own time and study these things out. We are not to judge the convictions that other people have, while allowing our own convictions to be molded and shaped by the Word, not by our traditions. Amen? So all of this is really important because this is one of the issues that was happening with the Colossian church right here. Amen? So then notice what he says in verse 18. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, you need to compare verse 18 with verse 16. He just told you, so let no one judge you. And now, in verse 18, he says, so let no one cheat you. And I wrote it this way, when we let someone judge us, we let them cheat us. Do you see that? When we let someone judge us, we let them cheat us. In other words, when we let someone else's convictions determine what we do, we can lose the reward of maintaining our own convictions. And this is why we don't try to project our own things onto other people. We let other people come along as the Holy Spirit reveals things to them. Amen. and we stay true to what the Lord has said to us. What has He revealed to you? What is truth to you? Of course, it needs to be molded and shaped by the Word. It needs to be based on these things, which are points we'll get into here shortly. Now, the word cheat, we got a slide for this one, Julie, but the word cheat, it comes from a word that's used only this one time in the New Testament. And it involves the loss of our reward. And this is basically the way that we could compare it. It's like the decision of an umpire or a referee in a contest to disqualify one of the participants. So it almost kind of be like you got the umpire in a baseball game and he says, you're out or you're safe, right? This is what's saying that. He's saying, let no one determine and be the judge over you to say you are out of the will of God or you're safe in the middle of the will of God. Amen. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Now the words taking delight, we've got one for this as well. It comes from a Greek word that involves the will of a person. So the cultists were imposing their will on the Colossian church, intending, notice these words, intending, purposing, and desiring for them to believe like they did. They were willing these people. And have you ever seen that? This happens a lot of times, is people even with good intentions, people who love God even, can oftentimes let their will try to persuade other people and make people think like them. They have an agenda and they try to push it. Those are things we don't ever need to try to do with anybody. We need to have the spiritual wherewithal to just let people be where they're at instead of trying to put those convictions on them. Amen. And he says here, taking delight in false humility. All right? Now, it actually adds the word false here. But I think it's a powerful word. You need to put it in there. The word humility describes lowliness of mind, but in a false way. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit because humility is one of those things that many people are very deceived about. Let me say it this way. There are a lot of people that are proud of their humility. They're very proud in how humble they are. And they don't really realize they're still very much wrapped up and enveloped in pride. And what I've come to find out is that a lot of people that seem to reject the truth and reject these things that talk about who Christ is in us and say, no, I'm just a sinner. I am not like God. And all these different things. That's one of the height of arrogance. Because how many of you know that's contrary to a lot of things the Bible tells us? The ultimate statement of humility is this: I am everything God said I am. And I will agree with Him above the way I feel, what somebody else tells me, and I absolutely line myself up to who God says I am. So here's an awesome statement of humility: I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am holy and without blame and above reproach in Him in love. Religion out there will say, that's false humility, but that's actually true humility. False humility is denying the praise on the inside you feel like you deserve. I lost some of you there. False humility is denying the praise that on the inside you really feel like you deserve. The problem is we shouldn't feel like we deserve it. We should be walking in reality. Amen. So this is one of the things they were doing, but notice what else they were doing. Taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Now, let me combine these two things that they were doing, the false humility and worship of angels. One of the things that tradition tells us that these heretics believed was that we are utterly sinful, God is ultimately holy. And because of that, there can be no communion with light and darkness. Therefore, we have to have a mediator. We have to go through some channels to get to the holiness of God. And so what they had this belief system. Sure, you go through Jesus. He's the door by which you get saved. But once you enter into the door, you don't need the door anymore. Now you go to this angel and that angel. And they had names for all these angels in order to be ultimately reconciled to the Father. And they called this humility. Why? because I'm a sinner, and it's pride for me to think that me and God are one spirit together. But again, it goes back to what is true humility. It's submitting to whatever God says. It doesn't matter how we feel or what we want to believe about something. Amen. Now, the worship of angels. Let's look at this for a second. You can worship something without worshiping it like you think you're worshiping it. To worship something is simply to adore it, to esteem it, to have all your heart given over towards something. Worship is not just getting down on your knees, lifting your hands, and saying, hallelujah. Worship is something that you can actually do without intentionally doing it, right? And so this is something that can happen with people. And obviously we know from the Scriptures, worshiping of angels is forbidden. Amen? Because there was times where people would fall down and they'd start worshiping this heavenly being that appeared to them. And what'd they say? Do not do this. Worship God. Amen? So we have scriptural precedents to know worshiping angels is wrong. Right? Which goes into one of the ways to correct some of these wrong belief systems that will make their way full circle into the church again. And we've even seen some of them. Is base your beliefs in what is acceptable on what is written. And what is the Spirit saying to the church today? Amen? So what they were doing is they were taking delight. They were willing themselves into this, I'm going to humble myself to think that I have to go through these angels to approach God and things like that. That is wrong. The Bible actually tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation. Somebody say, that's me. Angels are sent to serve you, not for you to worship them. Now, is there a reality of angels and seeing angels and having experiences with angels? Absolutely. We've got biblical precedents for having communion with angels in different scenarios and stuff like that. But here's the problem. We need to make sure we're not worshiping the creature over the Creator. And I say this because I've been in enough charismatic circles. Word of Faith, Word of Grace, Pentecostal, Church of God, Assembly of God. I've been through them to know that there are a certain remnant of people that love and their affections go over towards the angelic realm. And part of the problem with that is, even though there's a reality to it, if people start getting over this, well, I want to see angels, I want to see angels, I want to see angels, and then you sit there and you listen to everything they say and you're like, well, do you want to see Jesus? Amen. I mean, there's something wrong with this picture, right? But oftentimes there's this infatuation with the supernatural and things like that, that people get over into these things. These are things we need to always constantly keep our heart sound in, while certainly being open to these experiences as the Lord would still provide them. But notice this, he goes on to say, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, the word intruding is a very telling word. Because if somebody intrudes into something, intrudes into a certain place, what does that mean? It's not acceptable, or it's not timely, or it's not becoming in the way in which they would do it. Right? So what was happening with these false teachers was they were intruding into certain spiritual things that weren't necessarily the place that they should go. Now, let's use some extreme examples of that. There's people out there that play with things like Ouija boards, go to psychics, and they are doing what? This is the obvious, very extreme example, is they are intruding into spiritual things that they shouldn't be doing. And what I've come to find out is a lot of people that deal with being demonized and stuff like that, a lot of them did spiritual experiences like that. So you can open yourself up to the wrong kind of spirit in doing things like that. But there's even a more simplistic way in which people can intrude into things, and that is by necessarily pressing into something that might not be something the devil can oblige you on. Because what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how he can masquerade himself as an angel of light. So one of the things we've got to always be grounded in and understand is while we certainly want to be open to spiritual things, if we start pursuing into those some of those things in an intruding manner, we can open ourselves up to some of the things that, say, the Mormons or the Muslims or others got their establishment through, right? Let's use the Mormons as an example, not to pick on them, but basically how did this whole, what most people would call a cult, how did it get started? Yeah, and an angel came and presented something to him. Now, yeah, and I do not doubt the fact that Joseph Smith actually had a supernatural experience. A lot of people would say, oh, he just made that up. Not necessarily. The devil, again, can masquerade as these things and come and portray himself as being something that is of God. And if you're not grounded enough in the Word and you don't have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, then you can be susceptible to letting those things pull you away because, bless God, it's a supernatural experience. It has to be of God. Not necessarily. All right? The Muslims established themselves on this. So what would have been the thing to do? I mean, well, this is the way I would respond. If an angel, say I'm sitting in my office this week, and all of a sudden the doors close, and all of a sudden a light fills the room. The glory of God in a cloud fills my office. And an angel, three beings come in. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit comes into my room and say, Trey, we have a message for you to declare to the whole world. It's not been a revelation that has appeared to anybody, but it's for you to proclaim. What would be my correct and appropriate response? It'd be like, thank you, sir. I appreciate you even thinking about me to be used in this manner, but I'm going to need some chapter and verse, praise God. I need it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Amen. Because why? What, two or three? He sent you three. No, not the three supernatural people that came into my room. I need some scripture to back this up. And you know what? The Lord is not going to frown on you for asking anything like that. He'll actually respect the fact that you'll do that. Amen. So in a situation like this, we need to know that even with supernatural experiences, we need to know we can steer clear of being deceived by simply obeying certain things, which is what is written. And what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Praise God. So notice this. He goes on to say, which he has not seen. And you know, in some Greek text, when he says intruding into those things which he has not seen, the word not's not there. So what he's basically saying here is, and some translations would say this, he was actually intruding into things that they actually did see. They were having these experiences. Right, but notice how they were. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, a lot of the experiences and a lot of the things that maybe they were valid to them were simply things that were fabricated through soulish reasons, not necessarily spiritual reasons. Right? Like, what's one of the things that we know as being one of the false teachings we have in the world today? New Age. Well, I want you to know something. Based on scriptures like this and Gnosticism that we've studied before and so forth, New Age is really just old age, new again. I mean, you know, the devil really doesn't have a new bag of tricks. What he just simply does is he takes the same product and puts it in a different package and puts a different name on it. So one of the things, as we were talking about just an hour ago, we were talking about how one of the things that can really help us is simply understanding how things happened in the Word. Because I can learn from this. This is how the devil's going to tempt me. This is what's going to come against me and all these different things. You know, like, for example, one of the things that has been a temptation with a lot of people over this past week with everything that happened with the election. A lot of people about fell off their horse and got knocked down a little bit because of what we're currently experiencing right now, which I know it's not over, and I know there's going to be a dispute on these things, but just the way things look right now, you know what people would say? But all the prophets said. And it throws people, right? Okay? But you know, one of the things that comforts me and knows it, and I'm not saying this is necessarily reflective of the situation, but I think of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was the voice of God as the prophet. But how many of you know he wasn't the only prophet around? There were other prophets that had the king's ear, and they were telling him all the things that, and I guarantee you they thought they were prophesying from God, but they weren't. So I'm just saying, you can't put your trust in a person or a message. You put it on the Holy Spirit behind that message and behind those supernatural experiences. That's why the Holy Spirit's been given to us. One of the best stories I like to recount that really helps understand these things is, I believe it was a lady. She had a dream, and it was a dream from God. And she was in a chopper, as Arnold Schwarzenegger would say, the chopper. And she was in the chopper in like some war or something like that, and she got let out of that chopper in a parachute. That's the word I was looking for, a parachute. And she lands on the beach. And she automatically knows all throughout this beach were landmines. And then the Lord speaks to her and says, would you rather me audibly tell you where all those landmines are, or would you rather me just give you a map telling you where all they were? And here's the point of the story. She didn't have to choose because God's given us both of them. He's given us the map and He's given us the Holy Spirit. And when we learn to rely on the Holy Ghost on the inside of us and let that glean from the things which are written, we're going to really have a hard time being deceived if we're learning to do those things. And that's what he's saying right here, is that we need to, because look at the next verse. Look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So here is the problem. This is why these guys were being swept away by these winds of doctrine. And one of the reasons why is because they weren't holding fast to the head. Who are we talking about when we talk about the head? Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Paul just explained that in chapter 1, right? But I want you to notice these words, holding fast, not holding fast to the head. Do you know this is one of the ways people get deceived? Most people that call themselves Christians that have been swept away into what we would consider to be error did not start off that way. It started with truth that gets perverted into error. And one of the reasons that happens is like this. They have God reveal some good truth to them, but then in their attempt and their effort to grow and increase in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and yes, we should be growing and excelling, they don't hold fast to the things God has taught them. They let those things go in an attempt to grab hold of something else, and they open themselves up to the error. Hold fast to the head, to the truths of what Jesus has revealed to you through personal relationship with Him and through who Jesus is reflective of here, the Word of God. What has God said to you? And don't let those things go. That's why the writers of Hebrews said this in chapter 2, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away from the things which we've heard. You got to hold fast. You got to listen to them even more than you did initially. But a lot of times we let go of those things, and that's when we are opening ourselves up to a lot of error. So he says here, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body. Now you're going to like this part right here. Nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. Now, I did some research. We got people like Marcia here that know a lot more about the physical anatomy of a human being than I do and stuff like that. But I did some research on this of actually what the joints and what the ligaments do for us and in our life. And I want to share some of these things with you. The joints connect different bones together, and it is through the flexibility that they provide that we are able to see the muscles grow. Ligaments have another function. They also help connect the bones together, and they support and strengthen the joints. Of course, we know there's other things they do too. There's, you know, blood flow and different things like that that come through them. Now, here's the question. We know we're the body of Christ, right? But I'm going to give you some triology today. This is what I believe. I don't believe we have in the body of Christ, as we're all different parts and members, I don't believe some of us are the joints and ligaments. I believe the joints and ligaments that are being described here are something else. Namely, the things which connect us and cause the flow from one to the other in the body. Amen. Let me share with you some of these things. The first thing, let's get into this, the fact that he says that we're nourished and knit together by these two things. The word nourish comes from this awesome Greek word. It's a great example. Epikouregio, which literally means to supply, assist, or furnish. And it denotes to fully supply or to abundantly provide. Then the word knit there describes how something is tied together, right? So we're seeing how joints and ligaments provide and supply from one part of the body, blood and other different things, nerves and stuff like that. So what are we seeing here? There is evidently something that connects us and provides a spiritual supply from one person in the body to the other. Now, I like to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, we don't necessarily see anything other than the word knit here that describes this, but if you go back, actually back up to chapter 2 and look at verse 2, Colossians 2:2, Paul prayed this. You remember he said, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together, how? In love. So what are we seeing here? And there's other scriptures. I could take you to a couple of them, and I won't do it for time's sake. But there's a couple of other ones that talk about how the bond of peace and love binds us together. So what are we seeing here? Let me give you a good analogy. We here at High Point Church have a tradition, an annual tradition, I believe a good one. And it's called First Fruit Sunday. And what this is on the first calendar Sunday of every year, we have basically Bless One Another Day, to where we ask the congregation to pray about doing something for somebody else in the body. Okay? Many of you have participated in this, come to this church long enough to know. But let me give you an example of something that happens through something like that. But it's not limited to this one event. Say you got somebody that sits way back there in the church. And then you got another person that sits way up here. These two people have never met, they've never conversed, they've certainly never broken bread together. But then, on First Fruit Sunday, they prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit put on their heart to do something kind, something good, and something loving for that other person. So they did it. And guess what happened when they did it? A connection took place. Now they are more connected to that person. Why? Through the bond of love and being knit together through fruit. It's when we... Now, let's just not look at love and peace. How about all of them? Through love, joy, peace, faithfulness, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control, all of them. When we walk in these virtues with other people in the body of Christ, there is a connection of that body, to where now those joints and ligaments of the Spirit are supplying something for you. So this is what's so important, and it shows why it's so important that we do congregate. Because, listen, you know what's going on here? He says, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body grows together, right? What are two of the biggest lies that people subject themselves to? One of them is they don't hold fast to Jesus. They don't esteem Jesus. But you know what another one is? There are people that will say this, say, oh, it's me and Jesus, baby. Jesus is my best friend, and I don't need nobody else. I don't need to go to church. I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't need any of these other things. How many of you know you'll fall into error with that mentality just as much as if you were denying Christ? Because all of this is teaching us that we need the head, but we need the body too. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but so much more as we see the day approaching. Do you know why the writers of Hebrews were telling us, don't forsake it, the assembling of yourselves? Because there is a supply, there is virtues that are poured from one part of the body into the other when we are connected together. So you need others, and here's another point, they need you. Boy, I've told that to some people before, that when they did not put a priority on church attendance, you know what I told them? I said, you can be hurting the body by your lack of presence because there might be something that you're supposed to be adding during those times. That doesn't mean you go to church every time the doors are open. We simply make multiple things available here so that everybody's got an option. But the bottom line is, we do not need to be forsaking getting together. We need to stay as connected as possible with one another, praise God. Why? Because we're going to grow that way. With the increase that comes from God. Boy, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is it not? Man, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So God's ultimately the one doing it. So then I don't need to also slip into this air of, well, man, I'm so important here. They need my supply. No, God's the one ultimately growing the body. Let's not get the big head. But we do need to know God flows through me to minister to other people. Amen. Do you see how all of this brings us into a sober mentality of understanding what is important and what will keep us from being swayed by the era? I can see it. Praise God. So, it's nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments. It grows with the increase that is from God. Now look at verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Notice the little question mark is at the end of verse 22. Verses 20 through 22 are one question. So when we're reading it, we need to look at it like that. So the first thing he says is, therefore, if you died with Christ. Now he's drawing us back to what he said earlier in this chapter when he talked about how we were buried with him in baptism. We died in our trespasses and sins, praise God. And did you know this is just as much a spiritual truth for me as I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? I am dead. In Christ Jesus, I am dead. Talking about me and my life and who I am and my feelings and all these different things. I have died with Christ. And notice what he says I've died from the basic principles of the world. Now, we've covered this before, but basically this just describes the ABCs of the world we live in. So basically the things this world has trained us in, what it's taught us, the way we think, because like we used the example last week of gravity. We've learned to respect gravity because we live in this fallen world, right? So there's certain things that we've been trained in, just simply by being in a fleshly body. But what he's saying right here is, you died with Christ from completely and totally relating to this physical, natural world you were brought up in. Why, as though living in the world? Now, we know we're still living in the world, but it depends on what you identify with. Oh, praise God. I'm in the world, but I am not of the world. So therefore, I do not need to be subjecting myself to regulations. And notice that word subject there. That's an important word. Because if I am subjecting myself to something, I am making that thing my Lord. So these regulations, which are talking about all the Mosaic and Levitical laws and stuff like that, which he deals in the next verse. If I subject myself to a rule, I am not subjecting myself to the ruler. And there's a big difference. I subject myself to Christ and Christ alone. If He tells me to do something, I'll do it, but I will never make the law my governor. Governor, praise God. I am subjecting myself to one Lord, and that's it, praise God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, do not touch. These are some of the regulations that they were giving him. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. Now let's look at these words because they all paint a picture to us. The first one where he says, do not touch, do not touch. This is basically, it was used in John 20 in verse 17 When Jesus said to Mary, you remember this, after he was raised from the dead and she tried to hold on to him, he said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father." He wasn't saying, "Don't touch me." He was saying, "Don't cling and hold on to me," with the attempt to retain me. Right? That's the word that's used right here. Do not touch. And it, so it's literally describing do not cling to something. All right? Then he says, do not taste, which is obviously going back to those dietary laws of different things, which were the teachings and commandments of doctrines of men. Right? But then the word do not handle, it was more of the do not touch. Because when you look it up, it literally describes, I think it's from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20. Do you remember where it says, so that even if a beast were to touch that mountain, it would die? Yeah, there it is. If they could not endure for what was commanded, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, that means that just any physical contact, boom, it's dead. Right? So when we see that word do not handle there, what's he saying? Do not physically touch this thing. These are the things they were teaching. They were teaching, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And I think this is interesting parallel right here. These things that people teach in era is as old as the garden. Because how many of you know when Eve was being tempted by the serpent? And he came in and said, what did God say? And you know, the whole deception. One of the things she said was, do not touch it, lest you die. And from everything we can see in the Bible, God never said, do not touch it. This is what man likes to do. It likes to add additional things to what God says and add its own traditions, add its own ideas and things like that. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes and all of them were notorious for this. They would constantly be adding things to the law and therefore made through their traditions the Word of God of none effect. Now, listen, let me tell you something. There are good traditions. There are good things that we should adhere to and we should never let go of. But anytime we make a traditional thing and elevate it above what is written, we're in danger of making a big mistake. All right? So there are certain things we need to hold on to, but never above what the Scriptures say. Praise God. Now, verse 22. We've got to speed it up a little bit. It says, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, I'm so glad we don't have any children in here today. Because notice what he says, which all concern things which perish with the using. You know, one of the things that was being dealt with through those three things are things you put in your body. Things you eat. Did you know that once food goes in your body, it ceases to be food? Right? It's already begun. Even in your mouth, the digestive process. Right? And what happens? It comes out something else afterwards. And you remember Jesus made this whole point, did he not? He basically said, you know, you guys are saying the things that you put in your mouth are what make you unclean. No, it's the things that come out of your heart that makes one unclean, not the things you put in your body. Why? Because if food goes in your body and comes out something totally different, right? Then how could that food be the thing that made you unclean? That's really the whole point that's being made through this. Jesus made the same point. These things are not what cause you to be defiled. Physical things, if I touch this, I taste this, and all these kind of things, those are not the things that separate you from God. It's things of the heart. That's what God's looking at. And those are the things we need to be looking at. And that's what Jesus came to teach in the Sermon on the Mount, praise God. So he called it the according to the commandments and doctrines of men. What is this? The things people are telling you and the things people are teaching. These things are the stuff that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Now, verse 23, let's end with this. These things... So all of these dietary laws and all the different things that they were spelling out to them is this is what's going to make you spiritual if you do all these different things. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. In self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, and are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I'll tell you what, this is why you got to be grounded in some things, because there are going to come some people across our path that if you'll sit there and you'll just have an argument with them and a discussion, they might be able to win the argument with you. Boy, they're going to seem to have some wisdom. They're going to seem to have some understanding and some knowledge. And you might not be able to back up why you know something to be true. But do you know something? That's okay. There's a lot of things that I get exposed to and I get around and have discussions with that just don't seem right, that I can't necessarily put my finger on. But how many of you know, I don't necessarily need to know the ingredients that are in a certain thing that I could partake of to know I shouldn't be eating that. Amen? And that's what the Holy Spirit's been given to you to do, to show you something's not right here. Shelf this thing. This is how we live. And I'll tell you, that has kept me out of so many different things. But when I have overstepped that inward witness and said, well, they seem spiritual and this and that. I mean, I've had people, they will buy hook, line, and sinker everything that comes out of the mouth of somebody because there's some spiritual giftings on their life. You can't do that. Because, listen, the Bible tells us in the last days there's going to be people coming with very extravagant lying signs and wonders. So if we're going to believe this person just because we see the miracles that are going on, you can miss it. The devil can do miracles. Right? So you got to be grounded in some things. You got to know the Holy Spirit, praise God. So they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Look at these words, self-imposed. I think we got a slide for this one, Julie. Self-imposed religion. Look at this. Describes a brand of worship that one devises and prescribes for himself. It does not originate from the one being worshiped, but from the one doing the worshiping. In other words, self-imposed religion is ideas, thoughts, philosophies that did not come from God. They came from man. That will get people into some trouble. We need to be sure that, is this what God says, or is this just what some man has said? And I don't care if we believed it for years. There's certain things that I've learned to question that are very, and I'm not going to get into them today, but some very big, solid theological points that the majority of the evangelical Christianity believes that doesn't seem like many people have ever questioned them. And then you come to find out, man, this might not be biblical, even though I have grown up believing this, right? We got to ask the questions, and we need to seek after these things. So self-imposed religion, false humility, there's that humility thing again, and look at this one, neglect of the body. Now, you know that there are some extreme examples of this out there of people that they think what makes one spiritual is how much they can beat down their flesh. Now, we believe some of these things, right? I mean, we use fasting as an example. Fasting is probably one of the most obvious ones in charismatic circles, is that if I just fast enough, and if I just deny my flesh enough, I can somehow lessen the strength of my flesh. You know, that's an idea. But did you know that doesn't work? And you know how I can prove it to you? How many of you have ever fasted before? Raise your hand if you fasted before. When you got done with your fast, did you still seem to have control over your dietary habits? No. I've come to find this out in myself, is that, wow, man, I might feel like I put my flesh under and I've got some strength here, but by the time I know that clock hits, when my fast is over, bless God, I'm going to go get everything I've been wanting to eat for all those days. Why? Because my flesh did not lose control permanently. You know what's a good example? Dieting. Oh, man, we've all been around, haven't we? And boy, there are what are called dietary fads that go through this world we live in. And we see people adhere to these things. And it's the new thing. This is the new book. This is what we do to lose weight and this and that. And people, they get on it and they're stuck on it temporarily because none of it lasts, right? We go back to the way we were. Why? Because none of these things, the neglect of the body, hold any power, no value over the indulgence of the flesh. What holds power over the flesh? Spirit. Flesh cannot clean up flesh. A natural thing cannot deal with my natural carnal nature. So know that. The only thing that can happen, it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, praise God, that gives me the ability. Flesh cannot clean up flesh. Therefore, neglecting the body of food will not cure the flesh of its appetites. Now, let me say this in closing. There's a big difference between not doing evil things and doing good things. I like to say it this way. Negative goodness is only religious. What's negative goodness? Religion likes to think this way. If I simply just don't do something, I'm spiritual. That's a lie. Spirituality does not come by not doing bad things. Spirituality comes by doing good, fruitful things. Amen. That's why spirituality has the fruit of the Spirit. That's why that's what's described as true spirituality. Love, joy, peace. You look for these virtues in yourself and in others to be the fruits that you know them by, of whether one is truly spiritual or not. But none of these natural things erase the carnal tendencies in us. We need the Holy Spirit, church. We need the Word of God. We need Jesus, and we need each other. And when we simply go back to these things, as Paul told Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he said, the purpose of the commandments is love. See, I think we try to go beyond these simplistic things because we think this will take us up Jacob's ladder. But it won't. It's love. It's goodness. It's kindness. It's worship. It's praise. It's thanksgiving. It's joy. It's peace. This is what makes one spiritual. And when we understand that, and we are grounded in those things, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what will keep us grounded. When we hold fast to the head and His Word, and we say, what is the predominant message that's being conveyed here? And then we do everything through the power of the Holy Spirit to do it in our life. When we're doers of the Word, then we are fruitful and we're kept from darkness and destruction. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank You for Your Word tonight, and I thank You for Your love for us that teaches us these things. Boy, You are preparing us. The thing that I keep seeing, Holy Spirit, as we're studying these things, is that You keep conveying through the book of Colossians how to be kept from deception. Because, Lord, we know we're living in a deceitful hour where the spirit of this world is trying to pour us into its mold, make us think certain things, compromise certain things. But, Lord, You're teaching us how to be grounded, how to be set, how to be rooted in Christ and not let go of these truths so that we're not swept away. Lord, You want us to be connected as a body. And Lord, I pray for every person here today that, Lord, You would continue to connect us and that those joints and ligaments of the Holy Spirit would be flooding into us joy and peace and goodness and kindness, so that we would become more and more connected for this hour where the world would try to disconnect us. I thank You that You're preparing us for this hour. You're teaching us these things because You're faithful who promised, and You will do it. You give the increase. It comes from you, and we love you for it. Hallelujah and amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for joining us online. Everybody that's here physically tonight, praise God. We hope you are blessed by this, and we will see you next week. Amen.